see, we pray, for your sake. Amen. I'm just really a bit unsure about this intro, but we're going to go with it. And I know my kids are going to cringe, but this week in Sydney was this dude, Mr. Beast, YouTube sensation. I had no idea who he was until a couple of years ago. I had no idea he was in Sydney this week until Micah said he was going to go see him. I'm going to keep this short, cringy old guy talking about a reference he doesn't know. But you see, my generation sort of considers the next generation, the younger generation, as snowflakes. I'm sorry if you're young. We call you snowflakes because we think back in our days we were able to endure more than you guys can. We think that the younger generation just sort of want everything given to them without any effort. And hearing about the success of this YouTuber just sort of seems to reinforce what my generation thinks about the younger age. Because Mr. Beast, his success is that he gives stuff away. Cool stuff if people do certain things. He gives just amazing things to people who seemingly don't do much except endure the challenges before him. Like such things as, you know, if you can just keep touching this money, if you're the last person to keep touching the money, you get the money. Or if you're the last person to keep touching the car, you get the car. If you're the last person to touch a house, like a house, a residence, then you get to keep it. Last person standing wins big. Eyes on the prize. It seems hard for me to fathom how this actually works. But whilst my generation just sort of rolls their eyes at this and thinks, that's not really endurance, just like touching something. Well, TV executives are aware that my older generation needs something for us, so they created this show, Alone. 10 individuals in the wilderness, limited supplies, some medical support, but this last person standing wins. That's really endurance, and isn't it? Yeah, nod your head if you're over 35. Surviving the elements, isolation, various problems that arise. There was a guy in one series that sort of came eye to eye with a grizzly bear. That would have been when I tapped out. But we can debate in our generations over what is endurance, who has the stronger endurance. But we know that whether you've been asked to sit in a circle and you sit there for 12 days or you're alone in the wilderness for 100 days, that both of those feats do show some endurance. But the more impressive endurance is what you see demonstrated year on year, isn't it? You know, people who have endured in upholding a good character to the very end of their life, that's something that's really impressive. And so today, as we conclude our series in Daniel, we're getting to the very end of the book and we're reading the last bits that we hear of Daniel's life, and we're going to reflect on Daniel, who is a true picture of endurance. You see, he's lived his whole adult life under exile and under foreign reign. He's been pressured by governments to forget his past. He's been instructed and indoctrinated in other ways. He's been enticed by the prosperity and status that has come upon him. But all throughout his life, Daniel, he's nearly 80 years old probably, we've seen his enduring faith to the King of all kingdoms. And Daniel endures to the end, not because life is easy. We've heard of the various resistance that he's faced during his life. Here in these chapters, we see Daniel literally flattened. He's floored by these visions that come upon him and the future that God presents. And so in chapters 1, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 10, like back in chapter 9, Daniel receives an epiphany. It's sort of like a revelation. It's another disturbing message. And so we see the result of this message is that Daniel mourns for 3 weeks. And now this seems a bit different to his diligent fasting in chapter 9. It's almost a picture here of Daniel being depressed, a grief-stricken man. He's unable to eat, doesn't seem to be bothered with any self-care or hygiene. Until finally some relief comes in verse 4, and it comes in the form of a man who's described initially as a man wearing linen, and then he's also got a lot of crazy characteristics too. And this man comes to Daniel in his grief with a response. Now, he's an unidentified man, but he comes with both this authority, but also care. He comes specifically to Daniel. The others who were with him don't see him, we see in verses 7 to 9. But he comes with such aura, this man in linen, that the others flee terrified. And so here we have Daniel alone in the face of this awesome being. And again, Daniel is flawed, without strength, as white as a ghost. Daniel is helpless. Forget meeting a grizzly bear in an American forest. This man that Daniel speaks with carries great awe. And so Daniel passes out almost, flat on his face. But then he feels something, verse 10, touch. It's not a hand that wants to rip him apart, but a hand that's bringing a word of encouragement. Consider these words. Now, remember, Daniel's been waiting for 21 days to have this previous vision that was pretty messed up explained to him. He wanted some reassurance about what God was bringing. And so the words instruct Daniel, who's been flawed, to stand up. For I have been sent to you, the messenger says. Do not be afraid. Now, why shouldn't Daniel be afraid with this awesome figure in his midst? Why shouldn't he be afraid when everyone who's just in its presence has fled? Well, he shouldn't be afraid because this response is a response from God. And the message to Daniel is that you're not alone. Whoever this man in linen is, he's delivering a response from God and certainly sort of carries the magnitude of God himself. And we read from verse 13 that, in fact, this messenger had wanted to come earlier. But this messenger had met resistance. There'd been some spiritual opponent. And now the prince of the Persian kingdom that's mentioned here, it's not the historical Persian king, but it's someone who this man in linen had been caught up with. He wasn't detained with Cyrus, who's mentioned back in verse 1, This man in linen is describing a spiritual realm that seemingly mirrors the current earthly reality. And so what we see here is that there are spiritual forces that are backing the rise of the Persian Empire. They're actually battling it out with God's own representatives. And the force against God is strong enough to delay this messenger coming to Daniel for 21 days, even though the messenger deeply wanted to get to Daniel. And so the result is that Daniel's been in this state for 3 weeks in limbo. But now the resistance has been overcome and the messenger has come to give an explanation of the future that not only beholds Daniel but God's people. But the question I had is this too little too late? Because it almost looks from verse 15 that Daniel's ready to tap out of this. Like he's actually had enough. He's still flawed, speechless. He admits that he's overwhelmed. He's overcome with anguish. This is Daniel. He's completely flawed. I wonder if you've ever been there. When your head's empty, your shoulders are heavy, you're lethargic and all you just want to do is just curl up under the covers. The phone rings, people message, but you don't want to interact. Flat for days on end. It sounds a little bit like a panic attack, doesn't it? He's aware that God is present and near, but Daniel is so overcome. How can I talk with you? But then again, from the messenger, verse 18, words of comfort. Don't be afraid. You are highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now. Be strong. Words from God through his messenger. And these very words actually bring life to Daniel's helpless state. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Daniel is strengthened enough to be able to speak. Speak, my Lord. You have given me strength. He's able to rise his gaze, and the words that he's received have given him the energy to listen. And so the message from verse 20 is a picture of what is ahead. You see, this spiritual conflict of the last 3 weeks is about the current earthly reality. And so then from chapter 11, there's a detailed analysis that sort of unfolds all these evil spiritual forces and how they're going to manifest in the surrounding power, government structures. And chapter 11 gives this picture of how this hostility and this battle is going to wreak havoc on the very people of God. But what we see here is that the physical battles, these conflicts and wars, aren't completely autonomous. This world that we live in, this kingdom that Daniel and ourselves are experiencing, aren't the whole picture. There's something operating underneath the surface. And now some people are sort of quite aware of this and quite keen to sort of identify where evil is present, manifested physically. Others perhaps are a little bit more ambivalent. You see, I don't really think about this very often, that there are spiritual battles going on, that there is evil that is opposed to God. I wonder whether functionally I really believe in evil forces at all. Well, what about you? How aware are you that perhaps there's something more to life than what we can see and touch? What we see here in chapters 10 and 11 is that the earthly power brokers can be vessels for spiritual forces. And so the message for Daniel from the King of all kingdoms is that the sovereign king has been overseeing all this. And so the message for Daniel now again reveals the rising of kingdoms. In verses 2 to 3 of chapter 11, describes the Persians being overcome by the Greeks. A mighty king will arise, who will rule with great power, do as he pleases. And what follows is largely a repeat of the visions that were given to Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 2 and the visions that we saw in chapter 7 and 8. Again, the focus flows on what happens when the Greeks overtake the Persians and then Alexander the Great falls and his empire is split 4 ways and the various power plays that unfold. But the significant focus in chapter 11 is the impact on God's people. And so this image that carries through the chapter of the north and the south, it's really focused on Seleucus in Syria and Ptolemy in Egypt. You see, the north and south, these empires were either side of the promised land. And they were both sort of wanting to get control of God's land. And so chapter 11 from verse 5 through to 35, it spans centuries. And it's just sort of the picture of how kings rise and they fall. And the prophecy for Daniel here describes the exploits that are going to unfold. The message is there's going to be power surges, but no one's going to be able to maintain it forever. It's a picture of this sort of tug and war, back and forth, which anyone who's studied any history knows is just the very tendency of mankind. But again, it sort of seems to culminate in the arrival of Antiochus III a few centuries later, this little horn that we heard prophesied back in chapter 7. You see, in verse 16 of chapter 11, there's this invader of the beautiful land. That's sort of familiar language as we've been reading through Daniel. His successor is then described from verse 20. And so whilst this picture that Daniel's given is a picture that unfolds for the next few centuries, what's most important for Daniel is the overall picture. That there are going to be these kingdoms that come and go, that he'll be dead by then. He's got no experience of them. But the message is that any coup that rises will only last for a time. We see that in chapter 11, verse 24. In verse 27, kings will come, but they'll come to an end at their appointed time. Invasions will occur. People will fall to the sword, be burned, captured, plundered. But in chapter 11, verse 33, again, this message that's reinforced through the messenger is this is only going to happen for a time. eventually everyone stumbles, verse 35. And there's someone who's overseeing this whole picture, who's controlling the times of these comings and goings. And so whilst there's some consensus among theologians that verses 1 to 35 of chapter 11 does sort of pan out that sort of ancient history in the centuries that follow, from verse 36 onwards, there's no consensus. Because we see in verse 36 this focus upon particular kings who oppose God. They want to size themselves up as equals with God. And we see here that some of them are going to have success. But again, it's only for a time. There will be an end. And this description of the time of wrath being completed. It seems to me that from verse 36 onwards, again, it's sort of like that mountain range image. It's talking about various points in the future. So yes, it does refer to Antiochus. Yes, it does refer to how Jesus is treated when he comes and walks the earth. Yes, it does seem to correlate with some of those end times things that are going to happen just before Jesus returns again. For Daniel, it's just this grand vision of the conflicts that are going to ensue in the future of the world, that there's going to be a rising intensity against God, and that there are going to be seasons where those who oppose God seem to succeed, and there's going to be a future conflict, but that it'll only continue for a determined time. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going to send a message to someone who's maybe experiencing a panic attack, someone who's maybe deeply depressed, someone who's been in bed for 3 weeks, I'm not sure chapter 11 is the kind of message I'd normally bring. But God brings this message because it's an honest assessment of what's ahead. It's the reality of this battle, this struggle that's occurring. Chapter 11 is a reminder that this world is messed up. It's ugly. Which for some people, at some times in history, it can be very easy to forget. You see, we think about Daniel. He's an older guy. He's lived a very faithful life. Probably be easy for him to think, done my time, put my feet up. Retirement wasn't really a thing back then, but surely his body was becoming more restricted. Probably he had less energy. When you're probably living as the kind of respected individual that we hear him to be, comfortableness would have been an easy posture. Life probably for Daniel might have been pretty good by this point. And it's in those moments where it's so easy to forget how messed up the world is. It's enjoying the prosperities of life where it's easy, very, very easy to become complacent about the real dangers ahead. And so certainly for us living in Australia, there's plenty of these dangers that we too need to be aware of. Daniel has been reminded that there are strong and evil forces at play, that there are forces directly opposed to what God says is good, and they will manifest and affect the experience of life in this world. But thankfully, the book doesn't end, nor does the message in chapter 11. The comfort for Daniel and the comfort for us comes in chapter 12, verse 1. And again, it's this message, there will be an end. Now, at that time, seems linked back to the second half of 11, where there'll be a time, a future day, a day that has not yet occurred. This time of distress, such has not happened. It certainly seems to be future-oriented. But the comfort for Daniel, the comfort for everyone, is for those whose name is found in the book. Because the offer for them is that they will be delivered. And so this is the message of hope for Daniel, that despite this opposition towards God and his people, despite the reality of a spiritual and earthly powers that are opposed to God, God will eventually deliver his people. And that's a message worth getting out of bed for, isn't it? That's a message to encourage you when you just sort of want to give up. Well, this is the hope that Daniel's given so that he endures to the end. And so as we think about those verse 2 analogies for our modern day of enduring to the end, whether it's being on a series of a loan or whether it's just trying to keep your hands on something so that Mr. Beast gives it to you, the most common thing for contestants in either situation for them to tap out and to give up, to not endure, is to get to that point where they go, you know, this thing, it's actually not really worth it. I can't endure the physical pain anymore. Or perhaps most commonly on these series of alone, there's like, actually, I don't want to be away from my loved ones anymore. They're more important to me than this prize that I can obtain by enduring. You see, Daniel is given the hope that God is offering to deliver. And the picture that he's given to help with that hope is given in chapter 12, verse 2. The picture that God gives to all of us to show it is worth it to endure to the end is this picture of renewal and exposure. It's a picture that those who have died or will die in the face of opposition have hope. Hope of being awakened, that they can arise to a new reality, an everlasting reality where God will be vindicated as the King. And there are two experiences there in chapter 12, verse 2, aren't there? Some will arise to experience everlasting life, life that's offered by the King, a life where our faith and our allegiance will be rewarded. But then the other experience for those who denied, opposed, and rejected is everlasting contempt. Now again, we're in apocalyptic literature and it's about images. It's about big picture. It's trying to get us to respond by evoking with our emotions and to get a sense of what God's plan is. It's not about specifics in every analogy. But what's clear here in verse 2 is that God is establishing an everlasting kingdom. And friends, can we just pause for a moment, because this is an alternate view of the future to what our modern day says. Our modern view is that this life is all that there is. That doesn't correlate with this. Our world says that you only live once. It doesn't correlate with that. Our world says that once you die, that's it. It doesn't correlate with this. Our world says that if you are suffering and you need to have your suffering relieved, then just pursuing a good death is going to relieve that suffering. It doesn't necessarily correlate with this. Our world wants to wish people that they would rest in peace. It doesn't correlate with an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom of either everlasting life or everlasting contempt. Friends, it's jarring, isn't it? Because it's contrary to what our world says about the future. And it can be jarring if we're removed from evil. But remember, this is a message for Daniel. He's been exposed to this vision that has caused him so much distress. It's a picture of both the spiritual and earthly antagonism and opposition towards God. And so I wonder whether actually some people in our world, when they hear this vision, would think, oh, that's a relief. You know, why is it hard for people to stay in the police force, to serve as a public prosecutor for decades on end, to remain a judge in our courts? Because they're confronted daily with the worst of humanity. They're confronted daily with people who live with contempt towards authority, to live as, in this world as if they're a law unto themselves. And so I wonder whether people who are exposed to the evils of this world, as they hear this picture that God is establishing of the future, might not only think this is fair, but actually at some level be relieved. Now, obviously, this vision might cause some questions that are worth discussing, but for Daniel, before he can bring any questions to mind, there's two other men who come with their own questions. How long until these astonishing things are fulfilled? Well, the answer, again, in verse 7 can be a bit confusing. It says, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken. It almost looks like a typo, doesn't it? Shouldn't it read, it'll be fulfilled when the wicked's power is broken? But such is the nature of the everlasting kingdom that it's not established according to normal paradigms. Again, images of God's triumphant victory over evil, God's great victory on the cross where God himself was crucified. It's a weird power paradigm, isn't it? Because actually it's a picture of humiliation, weakness, brokenness. It's actually on the cross where the everlasting triumph of God is delivered, where God's holy person was broken. And so as Jesus offers himself, all this battle comes to an end. You see, it's in Jesus that God's people are delivered. He's the one who raises the dead to experience everlasting life. He's the one who's going to bring the purity. He's the one who turns people whose history is stained so they can stand before God spotless. He's the one who refines the impurities that are prophesied here to make his people presentable. Because the reality is, isn't it, if we're honest, that we're all deserving of everlasting contempt. None of us are immune to the susceptibility of evil forces that surround us. We all give in to temptation. We all fail to honour God as we should. None of us are qualified to have our names written in the book of life. But the good news is that God is a God who delivers. He's so eager and willing to deliver his people for eternal life. And so the message to conclude, Daniel, the message for Daniel as he endures to the very end is there in verses 11 to 13. Go your way. It's an encouragement to keep walking the way he's walked throughout his life, faithfully trusting the King of all kingdoms. And for those who are interested, the message of verse 11 and 12, I think it's the focus is not so much on the days, but the difference between the 1290 and the 1335, because again, it's sort of that message to endure, to just sort of stay in the game. You will be blessed if you can keep enduring till the end. It's an acknowledgement that a life following the King is going to be hard, but it's an encouragement to direct our focus to what he's offering, the future of everlasting life, the future of a life with God. And so Daniel is going to rest, which means that he'll die, but then he's given this offer of the hope of rising to receive his allotted inheritance. It describes there the everlasting inheritance. So it's not just a new car. It's not just a big wad of cash. It's life in the fullness of the everlasting God. It's life free from this turmoil that has floored Daniel, from the evilness of our present age, free from personal temptations and struggles. It's a life everlasting. And so the book finishes with an encouragement to cast our eyes there, and an encouragement that we would endure to the very end. Friends, it's been quite a ride in the book of Daniel. Let's not forget God's word to us through it. Let's continue to encourage one another to keep our eyes fixed on the King of all kingdoms. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for these grand and overwhelming images Father, we are confronted in many ways by them. And it's appropriate for us to see what they reveal about us. And so, Lord, we do acknowledge that in many ways, like these kings that are opposed to you, in a whole range of ways, we want to magnify ourselves before you. That subtly and overtly, we live in contempt of you. And in particular areas of our life, we really do live as a law unto ourselves. Father, forgive us for this distorted view. Forgive us for this arrogance of thinking that we can stand up to you. Father, in our weakness, may you be our strength. We thank you that just like your words gave comfort and life to Daniel in the midst of great distress, we thank you that your words are the words that bring life. And we thank you that your word comes with this offer of deliverance, this offer of everlasting life. Father, we thank you for that offer. We thank you that you know us by name and that you offer to write our name in the book of life, everlasting life. Father, help us to grow in love for those whom we struggle with. Father, as we wrestle with forces that are opposed to you and as they manifest perhaps in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, help us to go our way, to endure to the end. And we thank you for the great hope that is offered. The promise of a great inheritance. An inheritance that is secured and won by our everlasting King. Might you fix our eyes and strengthen our focus that we would endure to the end. We ask this for your sake. Amen.